but we have been in church about 50 years. I taught kindergarten here for 20-something years. Teaching Bible is not my first calling. One-on-one is my first calling. I've done some counseling, certified in counseling. But God has given me some opportunities of late to teach. And I just had a lot of joy in teaching. And this that we'll be talking about tonight, I'll be learning along with you. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But just for those who may not know, I think you all do. We have two daughters. We have five grandchildren and a granddaughter-in-law. And I think you will get to know more about me as you go. But if you'll just let us pray, we'll just get started and try to get out of here on time. As I said, I know some of you have worked and you're tired, and some of you have worked getting your little children to bed and making your dinner, and so we'll just get on with it. So let's go to the Lord. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you that your arms are wide open and that you are welcoming us. Lord, what we know about you just makes us want to know you more. We want to know you more deeply and more intimately. And we just ask that you'd come and sit amongst us and teach us things that we haven't thought of before. Lord, I ask that if there's anything in my heart, in my life, in my mind, any sin that would hinder your flowing, I pray that you would forgive me and cleanse me, and that you would come now and take these preparations like the little boy's lunch. It was not adequate, but in your hands, when he broke it and blessed it, he used it to feed many. And I thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just so you know, I won't be citing everything as we go along, where I got my quotes and such I will be citing. But most of this is based on Union with Christ by Rankin Wilburn, Union with Christ by T. Todd Billings, One with Christ by Marcus Peter Johnson, Life in the Presence of God by Kenneth Boa, and Conform to His Image by Kenneth Boa. And I do apologize to a couple of you from Women Impact in the World who have heard this. I've told them before, I've taught them everything I know, and they just keep coming back for more. And I think that's because we're learning together. But in the Gospel of John, beginning in about chapter 13, we're not going to read there, but if you want to turn in your Bibles to John, we'll be referencing there. But again, beginning in about chapter 13 of John, Jesus is getting ready to go. And he has begun to prepare them for his departure. And he's beginning by giving them comfort emotionally. And I think that's good for everyone. He was talking to the disciples, but I think it's especially good for women to know that he didn't want their hearts to be troubled. And that's what he tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. And he started telling them that his hour had come. Prior to this, he'd been saying all along, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come. And now he's saying, my hour has come. And then he started telling them these things. I went through John and marked where he began. You know, with this recording thing, it makes me want to go, duh, duh, duh. I went through my Bible and marked these things as being especially important. Then he kind of begins to climax in John 16:33. We're going to 17, so you're almost there in 16:33. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In me you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Now, there are many places in there where it refers to in me, in Christ. But now he's saying, in me, you'll have peace. That's where you're going to find it. you're not going to find it anywhere else, though we tend to look for it in many different things. And I know y'all have examples. And I do want your participation. So when you have a thought, something you want to share, you're welcome to do so. Then in chapter 17, he begins to talk to his father, our father. You know, he's the first one that referred to God as father. And in chapter 17, he begins to talk to him. In verse 11, he prays that they, those then and those who were to come, may be one. Now, if you'll look in verse 22 through 26, I'm going to read it and you can just follow along. I'll have some for you to read in a minute. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, there are a couple of things that kind of jump off the page to me. One of them out of that scripture is, where I am. Now, you may or may not want to answer, but where is Christ? What's he referring to? He's saying, I want them to be where I am. Okay, you can just say Jesus. That's what. All right. This particular principle is what got me interested in studying union with Christ, because when I was teaching Women Impacting the World, Colossians, it was Colossians 3:1. Got it on this little card right here. Let me find it. Colossians 3:1-3. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. All right, I want you to think all the way through this. Make these connections. Where was he?
In heaven.
At the right hand of God. Yes. Well, that's right. Jesus is always right. Yes, in heaven at the right hand of God. Hey, Benny. And we are where? I just read it. Mm-hmm. We are with him. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay. Ephesians 2:6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. We're talking about union with Christ. Now, y'all, you may not feel like it. You look around, you may not think it. But that's where we are. We have died. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. And we are seated with him in heavenly places. And we need to get that in our being. So we won't just be walking around down here like nothing has happened. We're raised with Christ. I said to the women impacting the world, I apologize again, girls, you're going to hear this once. Jesus loves us so much that he didn't want to leave us. He wanted to take us with him. She came. Cat, here comes Amy. You know, I think the gospel is encapsulated right here. And I think many of us believe the gospel to be, and it is, that Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins, and that he enables us to receive eternal life by believing and confessing Christ as our Savior. That is true. That is the gospel. But Jesus states in 17:3 that eternal life is to know the only true God in Jesus Christ. And in his prayer, he gives us the gospel. The gospel is to be one with the Father. And all that entails, it entails salvation, forgiveness of sins, imputation of righteousness. We find that in Christ. And as we move along in this study, we're going to be exposing that more and more. And that is our purpose. And that is our hope. And that is our identity. In his book, Jesus the King, Timothy Keller writes that ultimate reality is a dance. And he quotes C.S. Lewis and Cornelius Plantigan. I'll read it to you. In Christianity, God is not a static thing, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, a kind of drama, almost, if you will not think me irreverent, a kind of dance. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit glorify one another. The persons within God exalt one another, commune with one another, and defer to one another. Each divine person harbors the others at the center of his being, in constant moving of overture and acceptance. Each person envelops and encircles the others. God's interior life, therefore, overflows with regard for others. Y'all, it's that union, that dance, that drama that Christ prays and asks the Father, and he wants us to join him. And I think of it kind of like in creation when the Holy Spirit, it says the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. And I believe that that while that was going on, the earth, as it was being created, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep, I think there was beautiful music like we can't even explain. We can't even understand. And there was this drama and this dance in this beautiful music, and there was glory, and that was the glory that Jesus had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And it was before the foundation of the world that he knew us. He foreknew us, according to Romans 8:29. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 also says that he knew us before the world was formed. He knew us before there was a before. Just think about that. His knowing us before there was anything. I'm going to just read this because it's taken from the Chronicles of Narnia in chapter 6 and 7. That was when Eustace became the focus of attention. Wandering off to avoid his chores, Eustace entered a dragon's cave to plunder its treasures, only to find himself turned into a dragon. He is eventually saved by a huge lion who offers to undress him. The undragoning proves to be the radical transformation of Eustace into something new and attractive. He apologizes for his previous behavior, which by his own admission had been pretty beastly, and he does not feel any desire to go back to that valley for more treasure. He began to be a different boy. In discussing this encounter, Eustace asks Edmund what he knows of Aslan. But Edmund's answer to the question is inverted in a surprising way. But who is Aslan? David noticed that was a distraction. I keep looking at all these people going by. Okay, let me just back up a little bit so we'll be sure we get it. So, Eustace asked Edmund if he knows Aslan. But Edmund's answer to the question is inverted in a surprising way. But who is Aslan? Do you know him? Asked Eustace. Well, he knows me, said Edmund. He is the great Uon, the son of the emperor beyond the sea who saved me and saved Narnia. Edmund humbly confesses that Aslan knows him better than he knows Aslan. I'm going to reread that. Edmund humbly confesses that Aslan knows him better than he knows Aslan. Calvin's definition of being known by God is simply being counted among his sons. And Bonhoeffer, when he was imprisoned, wrote, and he did a lot of thinking over these things, and Bonhoeffer believes that knowledge of self is being linked to loving and being known by another. This connection actually goes back to the Apostle Paul. If one knows God, one is known of God. Now, we talk about knowing God, and now we're talking about God knowing us, which I've come to believe might be more important that God know us than that we know God. I'll read you some scriptures to bear that out in a minute. But think about this a minute. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. He called me, he saved me, and he planned the work for me to do before the foundation of the world. That would be Ephesians 2:10 when it says, we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he planned before the foundation of the world. He has a plan for you. He has works for you. He wrote it and planned it before the foundation of the world. So, he's removed that dragon skin. You know, when that dragon skin was removed off of Eustace, it was very painful. It had to be ripped off of him. And he has removed those clothes, and he has de-dragonized us. So, it arguably represents the most purposeful, comprehensive blessing of salvation. Dr. Timothy George, the other day I was having my quiet time and I got this text and I just couldn't help it. I looked at it. I was glad I did. It was my son-in-law, Susan's husband, who was listening to a tape by Timothy George, and the thing just said, 2:27 or something like that, more later. And so later he had written out this little script that Dr. Timothy George at Beeson had written. He writes that the center of Calvin's theology is probably closer to being something like union with Christ than it is to the doctrine of predestination. Timothy George believes that union with Christ might be the closer interpretation of the doctrine than predestination. To be known by Christ is a beautiful thing. And not being known by him is a serious thing. I'll read you a couple of scriptures to bear us out. Do you know anybody that you've tried to share with and they keep telling you they're Christian? You're not so sure. I have somebody very close to me in my life. And her life doesn't bear it out. And of course mine, she could say the same of me. But, I mean, there's some serious discrepancies here. And Christ said in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, I'm going to pause here. Does that make you think works? Does it? Answer back. Yes or no? No? Maybe? No. Okay. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now help me work this out. If it's saying what it says, and it is. So does that mean we have to keep the commandments to get to heaven? Come on. Mm-hmm.
No.
No. So what is it saying? Well, you know, he kept it perfectly for us. So he's imputed that to us, and we're going to be talking about that more later. So through our union with Christ, we have kept the commandments perfectly. But Jesus also says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as we love him, the Holy Spirit is producing that in us. It's the love that produces it. Now, y'all, come on. Haggle this out with me. Susan and I haggle things out all the time, and she's mute tonight. She doesn't want to be on this recording.
I'll be on the recording.
Okay.
I'm teaching Dark Ages, and tomorrow my lesson is on the religious, because the institution of the church, which at that time was the universal church for Christians, is the only institution in place. All the political structures in the West fell as the barbarians came in. So there is no unifying political structure. So it's the church that takes the institutional position. And one of the interesting things that they taught in that church was that in order to get to heaven, to have salvation, you had to do good works.
Well, we're gonna go over that next week, actually, how even in our culture the gospel has been mutilated. And but that is speaking of the negative aspect of, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Okay, listen to this. John 10:14, I know my own and my own know me. Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. Now that's what it's saying. Now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, that's Galatians 4:9. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. And you know that John 10:14, do you know the context of that? You Bible scholars, you know the context of that. John 10, I know my own and my own know me. Yes, who said that?
Cat.
Cat said it. Yes, that's a good shepherd. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And the sheep know his voice. You know, we know his voice when we hear it. But Jesus is saying to us now, he's saying, come and dance with me. He's calling us. You know, that teaching of Colossians that got me so interested in this, in verse 3:3 that I quoted a minute ago, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we need to explore that, exactly what that means. And I'll just turn that into a question for myself. Have I died? And is my life hidden with Christ in God? Or do I just go in default mode and just do whatever comes natural? Yes. Yes, I have died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. And yes, sometimes I just go in default mode. And that's why confession and having his help us is such a blessing. And I began to delve into that, what it means to be hidden with Christ in God. And people have described this in many different ways over the years. Hudson Taylor and F.B. Meyer called it the exchange life. And the other, well, not the other day, but several weeks ago, maybe even a year ago, or maybe even a year and a half ago, Dave came home with this thing. He found it in his box here at the church. And it's got Bill Buck's name up here, and in scribbling says, Dave, this is CD I promised on the exchanged life. And this is written, or it's a recording of a man named Alan Cleese. I've never heard of him. He's the president of Columbia Bible College. And he is talking about the exchanged life. And he's basing it on Philippians. And so it's those that called it the exchange life. Oswald Chambers called it the highest life. My utmost for his highest. That's the same principle of dying and your life be hidden with Christ in God. Hannah Smith, Hannah Whitehall Smith, called it the secret, the Christian secret to a happy life. And you know, I think the Puritans probably understood this. And I think over time we've lost it. Are you aware that there's not any place in the New Testament that talks about becoming a Christian or inviting Christ into your life? It's all about your union with Christ, or being in Christ, or being with Christ. The Bible calls this thing that we're talking about abiding, remaining in Christ, walking with God, or keeping step with the Spirit. And that made me think, when I saw in the Bible what it was speaking of, who walked with God? So look, if you will, in your Bible, in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read that. This is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve walked with God. And if you get to chapter 3, if you would read verses 7 through 12. If you're there, go ahead. You can do this.
Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I have heard the sound from the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate."
Okay. So the first thing they did when they heard him was what? What? Yeah, they hid. They heard his voice. And they hid. Why did they hide? What? Yeah, they felt guilty, didn't they? Yeah, and shame. So they hid. Then when they heard the sound of his voice, Adam said he was afraid because he was naked and he hid himself. You know, it's their custom to walk with the Lord. And their fellowship was broken when they sinned, and they tried to cover up the evidence with the leaves. And then they hid from the voice of the Lord because they didn't know forgiving grace. And so God had to have the first sacrifice, the first animal sacrifice, to provide clothing for them. And, you know, God longed to show them grace. He showed them grace. He covered their nakedness with that sacrifice, pointing to what Christ did for us. And I love Isaiah 30:18 that says that God longs to be gracious to us. He longs to be gracious to us. Why do we hide from him? Why do we hide our sin? And you know, y'all are in here because you want to know God more, because you want to be intimately, deeply acquainting with him. But we know people, we live with people, I don't, who hide from the presence of God. They don't read their Bible. They don't run to God. It's just like a child, you know, when they do what they know they're not supposed to do, they'll hide. And they'll run from the voice of God. And that's what we do when we sin. But God says he longs to be gracious to us. Isaiah 30:18 says that he lifts himself up that he may show us mercy. He wants us to run into his arms and say, "I did it." And he will forgive it and he'll cover it just like he did Adam and Eve. He wants us to enjoy his presence. He wants us to taste and see that he's good. We lost that in the fall. We lost living in his presence. And that is where we find fullness of joy. We lost it when Eve thought God was withholding something good from her and she went about to find it for herself. And we do that too. We think we know, and so we just take matters into our own hands. If he's not acting fast enough to suit us, we'll get busy and do something ourselves. It's hard to wait on God. And as I was quoting that verse, Isaiah 30:18, in the Amplified said, he waits to show us. And then he's looking for the person who's waiting for him so that you can make that connection. God wants to prove himself faithful to us. Another example, it's hard not to just be quiet. Can you imagine that music surrounding the world that was more beautiful than that?
I often think, though, you know, how interesting it is that God knew where they were. He didn't need to call out. I mean, that was so gracious of him to give them the chance to reveal themselves, because nothing is hidden from him.
Yes.
Yeah. Where are you is such a gracious thing, giving them the opportunity to reveal themselves.
That's sweet.
And out from that dark place that they're in.
Yes, that's sweet.
I like that morning prayer in the Book of Common Prayer that starts with, to you all hearts are open, from you no secrets are. Because I feel like in one sense, it's like, it's frightening because your heart is like laid open. Like there you're not capable of hiding. And that, so it has like that element of fearfulness, but it also has that element of comfort. Like, I think like that's the most comforting thing, is to have like your need for pretense removed, you know?
It's good. We have that with somebody, isn't it? And also in Genesis 5:24, it talks about Enoch walking with God. We don't know much about Enoch. We know he walked with God, but he's mentioned in Hebrews 11 with the heroes of faith as a man of faith. Actually, it says that he pleased God. But Hebrews also says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we know that Enoch had to be a man of faith. Abraham is another one who walked with God. We know that because the Bible talks about the conversations he had with God and that he was God's friend. And, you know, Jesus calls us his friend in John 15:15. And Jesus said that a friend tells a friend his secrets. Actually, I'm borrowing that word. It doesn't say secret in there. Did you look it up? No, you didn't. It just says that he reveals to his friend what he's doing. And I think friendship is of God. And, obviously it is. And David writes in Psalms 24:15 that the secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, reverence, and worship him. And he will show them his covenant and reveal to them its deep inner meaning. You know how people say, I don't understand the Bible? Mm-hmm. Well, you don't, unless you have the Holy Spirit, unless you have the Lord revealing to you its deep inner secrets. And, you know, we get so excited, and I know you do, when God shows us something secret that we hadn't seen before, and we want to tell, we want to share it, we want to expound on it. And actually, you know, Susan and I do that a lot. Dave and I do that a lot. Susan and I, when I'm over at her house working on a chore or something, we'll be telling each other something. That's really where I got the title, Union with Christ. Because I was saying this and that and the other. And she said, that's Union with Christ. Mm-hmm. And so then I was having breakfast with Cheryl Blackman one day. And she said she was reading the book, Union with Christ. Then I ran into Stephen Cloud in the hall, and he said he was reading Union with Christ. And so I read that and then read another one and read another one and another one. So it is as we share these secret things in the Word. And you can believe God if you've not experienced that for yourself, where you feel like He's brushing the hair back off your ear and whispering in you. I think of Isaiah, I think it's 50 verse 4, where it says He wakens us morning by morning. He wakens us like a disciple, like one being taught. I just picture Him whispering. He wants to do that. He longs to do that. Let's let Him do that. Let's just get in, kneel at His feet, and know our sins are covered. He didn't even have to use an animal. He used the precious blood of Christ. And when He looks at us, He sees no sin. There's nothing left against us that He would even chide us for. It's us that run from Him when we sin. Just like that little child, we have to say, "Where are you? I see what you did." We always use that cookie from the cookie jar, but there are other examples too. You know, I love to talk about Moses, because he was one who talked to God face to face. And he reasoned with God. I'm going to read you what Ken Boas says about Moses from Exodus 33. Moses was animated by an ardent longing to know God and see His glory. I'm going to reread that sentence. Moses was animated by an ardent longing to know God and see His glory. The more time Moses spent with God, the more dramatic this aspiration grew. After a while, Moses had to have God's presence. He had to have God's presence. He wanted a direct encounter with the living God. Now, I'm just going to kind of tell you what it says in Isaiah 33, but you'll probably want to go back and read it for yourself. 33:9 through about 17. Moses was fixing to take fixing. Now, I sound like I'm from Mississippi. I'm really from Tennessee. Moses was about to take the children of Israel into the promised land, and God was mad at him. And God said, "I'm not going." He said, "If I go, I might kill them." He said, "They're a stiff-necked people." He said, "You can go, and I'll send the angel with you, but I'm not going." And Moses said, "God, if you're not going, don't send us up from this place, because it's your presence that distinguishes us from all the people of the earth." And then Moses, as they talked, and he reasoned with God, he said, "I want to see your glory. Don't you want to see what it was like when they were dancing up there? And that music was playing. Man, don't you want to see that?" And Moses said, "I want to see your glory." And God said, "Moses, I will let all my goodness pass before you." That's the God we serve. We serve a God that the first thing He wants to show us is how good He is. Don't run away from Him. He wants to show you His goodness. And He told Moses, He said, "Moses, you can't see me and live." So He said, "I'm going to hide you in the cleft of this rock. I'm going to put my hand over you. And then I'll pass and you can see me from behind." Man, that must have been spectacular, even seeing Him from behind. And then God gave Moses a verbal description of His glory. And I'm going to read it to you. I've actually written this on a card. I have little rings of cards that I put my most important things on. And this is one that I have written on a card. And I repeat it back to God sometimes. The Lord, and this, I've got to tell you this before I go on. This is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the covenant name for God. And He's using it here. And when He uses His covenant name, He is applying His promises that He cannot break. Not He will not, but He cannot, because He's covenanted it. And I'll go into the covenant when we have more time. Well, maybe I'll just do it now. When God cut covenant with Abraham, He took the animals and He cut them down the middle, and He put half over here and half over here. And in the shape of a burning oven, God went between those two pieces of animals, and He cut covenant. God was saying, "Let this happen to me if I don't keep the covenant." It's not Abraham keeping the covenant. it's God keeping the covenant. So he's using that covenant name here when he's giving the verbal description of his glory. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to thousands and forgiving iniquities, transgressions, and sin. Okay, the steadfast love is hesed. That is a covenant term. It means loving kindness. It means that God has to show us that loving kindness. He's compelled to show us that loving kindness. And maybe we don't experience it. We need to open ourselves up to it and say, God, forgive me for not believing and not understanding and not walking in the kind of God you are. This is who you are. And just quote it back to God. Just tell him, God, you're merciful, you're gracious, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and you will keep steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquities, transgression, and sin. The wonderful thing that happens when we seek God and walk with Him is that our outward life begins to reflect this inward relationship. Whether we're aware of it or not, we begin to show forth His love and glory to others, whether we're aware of it or not. Oh, I hope so, because I'm not aware of it. I hope so, and I believe so. I believe God is doing something I don't need to be aware of. Okay, so what is union with Christ? Jesus said if we don't abide in Him, we don't live like God wants us to live or accomplish anything of lasting value. And I know that I would like to feel closer to God and experience for myself that love of God which far surpasses knowledge without experience. I want to experience it, don't you? I want to experience it, don't you? Anything that is in here, we can experience. We just need to ask. James said, you have not because you ask not. So if you want it, ask God. And He will give it to you. And He'll give it to you liberally. But ask in faith. Don't just try it out. But you know, God is so gracious and so merciful. He'll be patient with us even if we do that. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds. It's a divinely implanted sense of purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. That verse goes on to say, yet so that men cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I contemplated, what does that mean? I think it just means we don't know everything about God. We don't know how it's going to turn out exactly. But He can be depended on. He can be relied upon because He's faithful. All right, we're going to go on this journey together. We're going to study and learn together. And I'll need your help to be drawn closer to the Creator of the universe. James tells us in chapter 4 that if we draw close to God, He'll draw close to us. So we can start by asking ourselves, what do I want? Now, I want you to think about that a minute. And I want you to kind of do that at home over the week, too. I want you to ask yourself right now in quietness. You don't have to answer out. Probably don't want to. What do I want? What do you really long for? Whatever your answer is, that is what defines you. Your intention will define your journey. So, what do you want? You can say if you want to.
His presence. That covers everything. He is.
That makes me think of Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first. Mm-hmm. And His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I've heard it said that if God is all you want, you can have all else besides. Mm-hmm. But you know, if I'm honest, when I ask myself, what do I want? I'm going to be saying, I want my husband. I want my children to be okay. I want God to work out their problems. But what I want is what He wants. And I really believe that He wants to give that. Because I truly believe in my heart of hearts, I know women in fact in the world will say that, they've heard me say this over and over, His will is good and acceptable and perfect. It cannot be improved upon. And if we seek His will, it will be okay. It might take us to a place we don't want to go, but it'll end up in a good place. Because He's so good, and He longs to be gracious to us, and He wants to show us His goodness. That's what He told Moses. That is His first choice, is to show us His goodness. Now, He disciplines those He loves. So, His goodness might entail some discipline. But it'll produce good fruit. Might seem not so good while it's going on. So we want that for our children too, don't we? Yes, we do. Let's look, if you will, well, in a minute we'll look there, but right now I wanted to explain this verse in John 1, 38 and 39. This was in the beginning when, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus was walking along, and He was just revealing Himself. And a couple of John's, this will be John 1, 38 and 39. A couple of John the Baptist's disciples started following Jesus. And Jesus turned around and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to Him, "Where are you staying?" And He said, "Come. Come and you will see." There are many places in the Bible when Jesus says, "Come." And when He says, "Come," you mark it and you look at it. He says, "Come to Me." He is the distribution point. He's the place where they're going to find what they're looking for. And we need a heads up when we see that word "come." Now, if you will, look in Luke 24. I don't have all this written out. Luke 24, 15 through 32. It's kind of a long passage. Who will read that? Luke 24, 15. This is when those disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus. And they were talking about what had happened. And they were musing and discussing among themselves and trying to figure out what had happened that day. So let's read that. Let's see. What I said was 24, 15 to 32. Will you read it, Susan?
I don't have a Bible.
Well, just set my memory. Just set my memory. Will you read it, Rook?
Yeah, I have the NIV. So
okay, good.
Not match,
okay.
As they talked to discuss these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" He said. He asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find His body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, that him they did not see. And he said to them, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?
There are two or three things that jump out of the page to me, and one of them is when their hearts burned within them. Have you ever been with the Lord and studying the Word, praying, and your heart has burned? I'd like mine to burn all the time, but it doesn't. But their hearts burned within them. And another thing that jumps off the page is that they were slow of heart to believe. This time, instead of his saying, come and follow me, he went and stayed with them. He went with them. And there's one other thing that jumps off the page to me. Do y'all have anything you want to share that you see that's insightful to you?
Well, we didn't read these verses, but I love the next verse. It says, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. So even though they might have been slow, they immediately left home and went all the way back down that road to tell the 11 that were there.
That is sweet. Did I say or did that it? I thought it was significant that was when he broke the bread that they recognized him. In the call of Jesus, when he says, come, he is saying, knowing me, loving me, resembling me, serving me, must become the supreme passion of our life. Everything else is second. That's like Mary and Martha. He said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted about many things, but only one thing is important, and Mary has chosen it. Let's choose him. He's chosen us. And let's choose him. Let's put him first. And then we can just trust him to make that a reality in our life. He'll do it.